are back to our kind of some semblance of normalcy, I suppose. We resume this morning our study in the Gospel of Luke. We've called it the story of Jesus. And remember how Luke begins his Gospel. He says, "The following account I've compiled, Theophilus, so that you will know everything in detail about all that we proclaim and all that we teach." And I want you to know, Theophilus, which means lover of God, this is the truth. This is what happened. And I researched it, Luke says, and probably while Paul was in prison in Caesarea, Luke did his research there. But we're at a pivotal point in the Gospel of Luke, and that's the time when Jesus chooses from 12 of his disciples and appoints them as apostles. And they take on, they are granted authority, they do miracles, they take the word of God beyond this after Christ leaves. And we've camped on these verses to better know and understand who the apostles were and seeing what kinds of people God chooses to use. What have we found so far? Well, let's see. We found a man who enters the room for mouth first. He speaks impulsively. We found a very thoughtful man that always brings people to Jesus. We see a pair of brothers who would rather call fire from heaven down and blow up a village. The sons of thunder. We've seen a man that I've always said he's kind of been, he always appears to be a little out of his depth, or maybe not clear on some concepts. Philip, where are we going to get the money to feed all these? I don't know. Show us the Father and it's enough for us. You know, beloved, he's Philip much more than I, but he's just a great example of people like us. Let's see who else. A committed scholar, in a sense. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathaniel Bartholomew. A hated tax collector. Nobody liked not Matthew. A man willing to die with Jesus. Remember we called him Doubting Thomas? He wasn't doubting, he just wasn't there. They were just as doubting as he was until they saw Jesus. And he's the one that made that tremendous statement, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus. By the way, Jesus never clarified. Says, no, not your... Yes, he received Thomas's worship. Beyond that, remember back in John chapter 11, when I refer to this again, when Jesus said, "I'm going to go to Lazarus. He's asleep." And said, "Well, if he's asleep, that'll be good. You don't want to go to Jerusalem, Lord. That's dangerous." No, Lazarus is dead. And who said, "Well, let's go die with Jesus"? A man willing to die with Jesus, that was Thomas. We see a man from apparently from a godly family. It's all we know about James the Less. He seemed to, his probably his brother and his mother and his father were seemed to have been godly people, believers. A political zealot. That would have, in any other circumstance, killed Matthew, the tax collector. But the point is that what we've seen is that Jesus will choose all kinds of people and use them for his glory. Very thoughtful people, very not clear people. Thomas asked questions he should have. Jesus said, "I'm going to my Father's house," and Thomas said, "Where are you going?" Things like that. But people like us, people that struggle like us, that ordinary people. These were not great rabbis or theologians. They were not military leaders or politicians. They were people like you and me with strengths and weaknesses that Jesus chose to bring glory to himself. And most of them had little in common except one thing. I'll get to that one thing a little later. But this morning we're looking at Luke chapter 6, verse 16, if you have your Bibles there. And it's where the last two of the apostles of Jesus Christ are listed. It is a significant listing. It is the last two of the last group of four in the way the apostles were always named in the Gospels. You look at the way the apostles are listed in the Gospels, it's these four. Maybe a little different order, but Peter always first. Then it's these four. Maybe a little different order, but Philip usually first. And then there's these four. These are the last. And the one that's always last is Judas Iscariot. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 16. It just simply says, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Here we see two men named Judas. They had a lot more in common than a similar first name, but they also contrast more than any other pair named together. We'll look at what Scripture tells us about each man, his person and his place, and then we'll see how they might relate to us. Judas. You might see on your outline it says Judas Thaddeus. This Judas has been called the apostle with three names, Trinomius, Jerome said. One scholar says four. The three names are because in the King James Version, in some of the manuscripts, he is called Lebius or Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. As a matter of fact, Matthew calls him Thaddeus, Mark calls him Thaddeus, Luke calls him Judas, and John calls him Judas, which is interesting. Judas was his given name. And this is, but you have those Lebius, Thaddeus, Judas. One scholar says four names. You know what that fourth name is? Son of James. I don't know. Whatever. But both Lebius and Thaddeus have Aramaic roots, and they have a basic meaning of heart. Sometimes heart of courage, or one said breast child, or one said heart. Those most likely were nicknames. They had the meaning of heart, and one might assume, and I don't want to take too much of a jump here, but I think it's not unsafe to assume that this was a man with heart. He was known for his heart. That was his nickname. These are not surnames really in that sense. They would call him Thaddeus from ever after the betrayal of the other Judas. For clarity, this is most certainly, just to let you understand, this is not James' brother. Not James and John and their brother Judas at the very end. He's not part of the Sons of Thunder. When it says James, some of your translations may say Judas, the brother of James. This Greek construction is never used that way. It's always used in a father-son relationship. So this is Judas of James. And by the way, this is Judas and Jude are the same name, but nobody says Judas anymore. That's why our epistle, Jude, this was not written by this Judas. Okay, that Jude who wrote this was the half-brother of Jesus. This was not a brother of Jesus. Why do we know that? Well, for many reasons, but one of the main reasons is we find from John chapter 7 and on that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. They wouldn't have been his disciples. They would not have been in that group of disciples that Jesus chooses apostles out of. Jesus did not have any half-brothers in the group of apostles. This Jude did not write the epistle of Jude. That was the Lord's half-brother. And Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. But the reason he is called Judas, the son of James, and Thaddeus in other Gospels, is to differentiate him from the other apostle named Judas, for obvious reasons. Now, wow, okay. You know what else we know about Judas, Thaddeus? Not a whole lot. There's not much more about him, except that he became a devoted follower of Jesus. Remember, who did Jesus choose his apostles from? His disciples. And disciples were those who had left all to follow him. These were people who were daily in the presence of Jesus, following after him in the crowd. And out of them, he was indeed a man of heart. If he was indeed a man of heart, this fits well with what we know about the part that he played in the ministry of the apostles. He was a disciple, that's all we know, probably from Galilee. That's his person. How about his place? Judas Thaddeus was an ordinary member of a group of ordinary men. He was in the last group. He had no significance to speak of, but his words are recorded in John chapter 14. Take a look at that with me. John chapter 14. This is in John 13 is the beginning of the Last Supper. Jesus washes their feet. He tells Judas to do what he's going to do, Judas Iscariot, and then he commands them to love one another with a new commandment, and then he says, I'm leaving you, and Thomas says, where are you going? And Philip says, show us the Father, and we're down in verse 16 of John chapter 14, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you a helper, the Spirit is going to come, and then Jesus says this in verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. I will show this person who I really am, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Messiah, the promised Christ. Look at verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Judas, Thaddeus, what then has happened? Something's changed, Lord. I had this expectation. His expectation was that the triumphal entry was just the beginning. They were going to come in. And they were going. Jesus was going to dispel the Romans with his miraculous powers, and he would sit on the throne and be the king of Israel and fulfill all these messianic expectations that most Jewish people had. And he said, wait a minute, you're not going to do that. You're going to disclose yourself to us, but not to the world? Lord, you could almost say, and I don't mean to put words in his mouth, but he says, what has happened? So he kind of implies, he's saying, Lord, I signed up for this because you were going to be the king of Israel. We were going to do this. And Jesus says, gives him a really dear answer. You know, they thought, as I said, Jesus was going to manifest himself to the world as a conquering son of David, throwing the Romans out of the country, setting up the renewed kingdom of Israel. But two things I want you to note. Note, Jesus' answer to Thaddeus, Judas Thaddeus, is clear and gentle, just like Thaddeus' question. Verse 23. What's happened that you won't disclose yourself to the world? Jesus said, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who doesn't love me, doesn't keep my words. Anyway. But Jesus is saying, I am going to disclose myself to anyone who loves me and obeys me. Loves me. If you love him, you obey him. It's not an earthly kingdom yet, Thaddeus. The second thing to note is that this unravels Thaddeus' understanding and expectation of who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do. This isn't the way he'd pictured it. In theory, he could have said, well, if that's the case, see ya. Where's the door? That's not what I wanted Jesus to be and Jesus to do. This is the second thing to note. One, Jesus' answer is gentle. Secondly, Jesus is not going to meet his understanding of what he ought to be. The third thing to note is that this Judas Thaddeus, stayed with Jesus anyway. He didn't walk out the door. Somebody had walked out the door just earlier, and John says he walked out the door and it was night. He just remembers this Judas Iscariot walking into the darkness. But this man, admittedly a few hours later, ran in the garden. Everybody did, except for Peter and John. Everybody scattered because Jesus was arrested. But where do you find Judas Thaddeus next? Sunday evening at the big reveal, at the resurrection reveal. He's there. He doesn't give up. Jesus didn't meet what he thought was going to be. But that didn't matter because it was who Jesus was. Well, church tradition then tells us that Thaddeus took the gospel north to what is now modern-day Turkey, to a kingdom there called Edessa, where he led the king and many others to Christ. The Syrian church, Syrian Christian church in that area, Turkey and Jordan that area, that still exists in very small numbers, traces their beginnings back to him. And he died a martyr's death like most other apostles. Well, we have a man here that he didn't understand. He thought Jesus was going to do this, but Jesus did this. But he didn't leave. He stayed right there. By the way, the secret is in that passage you just read, why he didn't leave. We'll get to that. That's that one thing. But now this last person on the list, the second person in our consideration this morning, the last man on the list of the apostles was, in some sense, not an apostle at all. He was the one Jesus was talking about when he said in John 6:70, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? As we look at this man, we see why no one names their children Judas. Okay. This Judas had no nickname. He was called Iscariot, which is Aramaic for Isha, Ish, man. By the way, Adam is Ish, Eve is Isha, but Ish is Aramaic and Hebrew for man, Ish Kirioth. He's a man of Kirioth. Kirioth was most likely where he was born and grew up. John identifies Judas as having a father, Simon of Kirioth. So we assume that he was born and raised in Kirioth. Kirioth no longer exists, but its ruins have been found about 10 miles south of Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem. Down in the southern parts of what was then Judea. There was Galilee and Judea, and he was in the southern part. And what we can deduce is that he was the only disciple who was not from Galilee. That would mean that he was the only one without the rural Galilean accent. You recall when Peter's sitting around the fire and things, people go, your accent, I can tell. This guy did not. He fit in with the southern Judean area. Knowing the times, we can also guess that he was originally a follower of John the Baptist and met Jesus around the time of his baptism. He is always listed last among the apostles and always with the tag traitor or the one who betrayed or gave Jesus over. That's his person. As to his place, there's some very important things to understand about Judas Iscariot. First, he was considered a faithful follower of Jesus. When Jesus chose, you can look back in John in Luke chapter 6, from whom did Jesus choose the 12? From that crowd, that group of disciples, faithfully committed people. From the same group as Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John and the others. Secondly, as an appointed apostle, keep this in mind, Judas Iscariot participated in the ministry of Jesus. He was with him day in and day out. More than that, he saw Jesus walk on water. He heard Jesus teach. He saw Jesus feed 5,000 plus. He was there when the widow of Nain received her son back from the dead. He saw these things. And third, he remained, remember in John chapter 6 we read earlier? Where everybody leaves Jesus. Many of his disciples weren't following him. And Jesus looks at the 12 and said, basically, if you look at the language, it's my take is, it's guys, doors open. You want to leave too? Go. And he stayed. Judas Iscariot stayed. John chapter 11. Jesus says, I'm going to go to Lazarus. He's asleep. That's good. No, Lazarus is dead. Let's go to Lazarus. Thomas thinks that we're going to go die because Lazarus is dead. Let's go die with the Lord. And you know who goes with them? fellow named Judas Iscariot. Full-on commitment. Right there, right. Fourth, and importantly, this is, I'll put all those things together, this is the thing that strikes, needs to strike at home. His loyalty and his sincerity were never questioned by the other 11. He was right there. He was right there. He was right there. If the apostles had organized themselves as a human, the way we do here in Western culture, if they had organized, let's get this thing set up the way it's supposed to be, Peter would have been president, James would have been vice president, John probably would have been secretary. Who would have been treasurer? Yeah, the guy with the money box, Judas. He was trusted with that. It was later revealed that he was a thief, but not one of the other apostles guessed Judas' faith was not real. Jesus knew, but it's possible for most part of the 3 years that Judas didn't realize that he was faking it. Why? He thought. Put it this in, this is hard to explain some ways, I suppose. I've seen it. I've experienced it. Some of you have. But you have somebody there who's right there with you. Going to the conferences or serving on the board or at the prayer meetings. And they're right there with you all the time. And all the time, inside their mind, they're going... And they don't really have a real relationship with Christ. They got a fake relationship with Christ. But they're right there with you because they think that's what you have too. And they come to a point where they go, this is stupid. I don't know why you guys still hang on to this. This is getting ridiculous. And they go away. They went out from us because they were not really of us. Remember in 1 John? But this guy was, I would submit that he thought what he believed and what he was holding on to was exactly what the other 11 were holding on to, but his was not a real faith. He was missing the one thing. We'll get to that hopefully in just a little bit. He was apparently willing to stay with Jesus though all others had left. He was apparently willing to go to Judea and die with Jesus. And there was only 2 months, by the way, when he went to Judea to die with Jesus, perhaps, to Lazarus. The raising of Lazarus was only about 2 months before the crucifixion. So there he was, willing to die with Jesus right up to that point. What happened? Well, our best understanding is that somewhere after Lazarus was raised and the evening of the Last Supper, Judas realized that Jesus was not going to be the soon-to-reign king of Israel. He had the chance, Jesus had the chance at Lazarus raising, but instead of marching with his followers on Jerusalem with miraculous powers, Jesus began to tell his men he was going to die, to leave, and be rejected by the people. Not what Judas was expecting to hear. One assumes at this point, somewhere in here, Judas began to doubt Jesus. Really, like Judas Thaddeus, he began to see that Jesus was not going to live up to his expectations. Jesus wasn't going to be what he thought he was going to be, what he'd signed up for. He began to see that the benefits he thought he would have by following were not going to be realized. He was open to leaving, and just days before the triumphal entry, he decides to betray Jesus. Take a look at John chapter 12. I'm going to walk through this as chronologically as I understand it. This is, Jesus has come to Jerusalem. Excuse me, in the area of Jerusalem. He's in Bethany. Just days, the next day, it says in John chapter 12, do you see that? On the next day, that's the triumphal entry. Before that, the evening of the triumphal entry, look at verse 1, John 12, 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. They'd be taken away with that if you had the one thing. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him. So the thought was already there. Said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Well, then, that could have been the last straw, or this. Look at Luke chapter 19. Remember the triumphal entry is verse 26, 28. He approaches near the descent of Mount of Olives. He comes there in verse 38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to come and he's going to muck out the Romans and it's going to be wonderful. Tell your disciples to be quiet. If I tell them to be quiet, the stones will cry out. Look at verse 41, and you remember Judas is in this group. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day that even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave you and you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus entered that, by the way, right there, that should have shattered somebody. There's not even going to be a throne to sit on. It's going to be leveled. This isn't right. Then look at this. Verse 45, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, and you have made it a robber's den, teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and leading men and people were trying to destroy him. You know, I think somewhere in here the plan begins to form. How do I betray him? They're trying to destroy him. This seems to be what is happening. And finally, in Luke chapter 22, during this week, Jesus enters in perhaps on a Monday or a Sunday, what we call a triumphal entry. And during this week, he comes into the temple and teaches and leaves. Does very few, I can only think of, maybe one miracle at the most. All of this is done. Now he's done. He's headed for the cross. Luke chapter 22. This is the day of the Passover. They had two Passovers. There was a Passover that one sect described, and Jesus had that Passover meal on Thursday evening. Friday he was crucified. But remember, they took him off the cross because of that Passover, that high Passover, on Friday. But here it's Thursday. Chapter 22, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. So it's in the future, a couple days from now perhaps. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. He was open. He was not protected. It was a fake faith. Satan had no problem coming in and taking over him. His heart was not with Jesus. So therefore he went away and discussed with them how he might betray him. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Who used to pilfer the box? Same thing. Greed. So, Judas follows through and guides them to where they can arrest Jesus in a dark private play area. When the Lord is condemned, this happens, Matthew 27. Now, there's more to the story about how he goes and he kisses Jesus and says, greet your rabbi, and Judas, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss, and all these things. But this, he follows through with his betrayal, is the bottom line. Matthew chapter 27, and the morning came, Jesus has been, the trial has been happening in Matthew chapter 26, and Peter's denial, he goes out and weeps bitterly. Chapter 27 of Matthew. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, gee, that's too bad. No, and they said, what is that to us? See that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood, as if they're concerned with lawful things at this point. They conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Judas follows through. The legacy of Judas, then, is a field of blood. Acts tells us that his body hung there. As his body hung there, the rope or whatever he was hung from, something broke after his body had hung there and swollen. It broke and his body fell onto rocks and it burst open. You can read that in Acts chapter 1. One went and shared the gospel and led a king to Christ. The other was disemboweled on rocks. Two men named Judas, both of whom had a mistaken understanding of Jesus' kingdom. Remember Judas Thaddeus? Lord, well, aren't you going to reveal yourself to the rest of the world? One remained faithful, even though it wasn't what he thought. He remained faithful and left a legacy to the truth. The other became the most infamous man to have ever lived because he betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. Both of these men were considered apostles. Both witnessed the miracles and heard the teaching of Jesus. Both participated in miracles and even performed them. But there was a difference. One of them, when he realized Jesus was not going to rule the way he thought, followed faithfully anyway. The other turned in evil rebellion and betrayed Jesus to the chief priests. Two men with the same name, one with a heart, one without a heart. That's where we need to camp for the remaining time this morning. Consider this again. Not one of the apostles saw anything wrong with Judas Iscariot's faith. Not one of the apostles saw anything wrong, and yet it was false from the beginning. I would submit that it was because he did not leave in John 6, and he was willing to go to Lazarus in John 11, that Judas even himself thought of himself as a true disciple of Jesus. Excuse me. He thought that he had seen the same things as others. It was a faith Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount. You know where I'm going, right? Matthew chapter 7. We'll just cut to the chase. Matthew 7, I think it's 22 and 23. You'll know them by their fruits, he says in 20. Not everyone who says to me, verse 21, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Well, that's got to be evidence of true belief and true faith. They can do miracles. They can cast out demons. We did all that in your name. Jesus says, I don't know you. Go. Judas thought he knew Jesus, but he didn't. Here's another one we talked about when we went through Colossians. Remember Demas? Fellow servant of the faith, Paul calls him. Until the end, and it says, Demas, having loved this present world, has departed. Everybody thought Demas was on the ministry team. He was right there with him. But when push came to shove, when the realities came out, he was done. Judas the same way. There are two things we must consider this morning about from the lives of these two men. First, from Judas Thaddeus, We learn that even though the Lord does not do or provide or operate in the way we thought he would, that his plan is best, and our part is to follow and obey no matter what. That's what this Judas Thaddeus did. Wasn't what he thought would happen, but he kept there, kept going, and stayed faithful, and God used him. The second thing to consider this morning is that we learn from the life of Judas Iscariot. Consider this. Here was a man considered by all to be a believer, a man who considered himself to be a believer for quite some time. This man was never a believer. His faith was never genuine. What we learn is that it is possible to have a false faith in Jesus. It is possible to even think you are saved, but you are not. Lord, Lord. History has many examples of this, but let us just consider Paul's admonition to the Corinthians. We've heard this one before too. The Corinthian church, and he calls them believers but they're accepting false apostles. They've rejected Paul at times and making fun of him and all these kinds of things. He says in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is going to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said that when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and all the rest as well, if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you're seeking proof for the Christ who speaks in me, and the one who is not weak toward you but mighty in you, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we are also weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" There were people in the Corinthian church who thought they were saved, who expected when they closed their eyes for the last time and took their final breath that they would open their eyes in glory, and they didn't. So one of the greatest griefs a pastor has, one other pastor said, is that the people sitting, he called in the pews, so many people in the pews sitting there thinking they're going to heaven. How could you tell the difference between Judas and Judas? Didn't. May I share the one thing? One day we'll go through a series about genuine saving faith. But this morning I want you to hear two lists. Now we won't take much time with them, but they're evidences of saving faith, or they're evidences of faith. The first list are things that possibly show faith, but also can be part of a false belief. The second list characterizes genuine faith. Even some of those things can be faked for a while, but they can't last. You can try that, try to do the second list, but if you're not born again, that's not going to happen after a while. You'll say, this is nuts. Here's the list. And we'll go through this. I did a sermon series on these things. But here, conditions that do not prove or disprove. In other words, I'm saved. Why? Because of this, this, this. That doesn't prove, it doesn't disprove you're saved. But these are things that, evidences of some people cling to for evidence of their salvation. Visible morality. I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with folks that do. Okay? Well, you've got some very moral Muslims. You've got some very moral Roman Catholics and others that are not born again. Intellectual knowledge. I know I've got my doctrine right. But don't cross me, because if I get mad. Or, you know, the demons believe. The demons have their doctrine right too. They're not saved, obviously. Religious involvement. Hey, I serve on three committees. I've taught Sunday school for 22 years. I'm the treasurer or whatever. Of course I'm saved. Look at how involved I am. That's not evidence. It could be anything. One of these things, one of the reasons you're all involved is because it gives you that sense of self-righteousness. That you think, that's why everybody's doing this, right? No. Active ministry. you know, one of the great evangelists of his time for a very short period of time, considered to be on a par with Billy Graham, was kind of, they partnered together. I can't even remember the guy's name, Robeson or something like that. He decided he didn't believe and he just faded away. But he was right there, active and seeing people come to Christ. Active ministry like, Lord, Lord, didn't we did all these things in your name. Conviction of sin. Show of hands, how many here are sinners? Well, yeah. If people know they're wrong. People have, one of the great challenges it has been of psychology or psychiatry is that the biggest thing people have a hard time dealing with is their guilt. So, no, you're not guilty. I'm okay, you're okay, and all the different types of things. You know why people feel guilt? Because they're guilty. And there's an awareness of sin. But that doesn't mean you're saved. Well, I have a feeling of assurance. I just know. You know what? You ever talk to an LDS person? They just know. Muslim just knows. You can have a Christian who, I had a man that was doing pornographic ball caps. He was printing them out and selling them. We said, you can't do that. And he says, my God hasn't convicted me of that yet. I'm fine. I have an assurance. And here's the other thing that ties in with that is not a proof of your salvation. It is that you have, I know the time of my decision. I remember when I walked that aisle, prayed that prayer, signed that card. They often say, if you doubt your salvation, take a stake and go out and pound it into the ground in the backyard. And every time you doubt your salvation, go back and I made that decision. Well, Demas made that decision. Judas made that decision. Others made that decision. That doesn't assure, prove, or disprove your salvation. Don't depend on those things for evidence. Well, what evidence, what are conditions that prove genuine saving faith? This is, remember we talked about the one thing? Spoiler alert, one thing coming up. And I'm gonna go back to John chapter 14 too, to back this up. We got other things that stem from this one thing. John chapter 14, verse 21, just before Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, what's happened? He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Jump down to verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. You know what the one thing is? You love God. You love him. You just love him. Here's the others. Out of that, this love for God, you know what the love for God, by the way, is evidence of? Why do we love him? We love him because he first loved us. Something has happened. What did I say on the back of the bulletin this morning? I've got it here somewhere. You'll have to read it. I've got it here somewhere, I think. There it is. Basically, when a person comes to Christ, a fundamental, observable, and lifelong change takes place. They change in what they think and in what they do. The danger that engages our hearts as leaders is that a person, even in church, can think themselves born again when they are not. That's a big concern, and this is why we're camping on this morning. Out of my love for God, there is repentance from sin. Why do you stop sinning? Well, you know, it's bad for me, and if I, you know, Christians are supposed to not sin, and I've got to obey him. But all of that, why? Because I love him. Genuine humility is a sign that is of genuine faith. I'm not in this for my self-righteousness. I don't care. You can put a big L on my forehead. I am a loser. I love him, and I depend on him. Genuine humility, not a plastered-on thing. continual prayer. Look, beloved, if you're born again and you haven't been in the habit of keeping a continual time of prayer, doesn't mean you're not saved, but it's something that will dry you up. And your heart really wants to pray if you really love the Lord. You want to commune with Him. Doesn't mean hours of prayer, perhaps so, but at least you want to pray. And you will also, what do we do because He first loved us? We love Him, but also what do we do? What's Jesus' main commandment to believers? Love one another, even as I have loved you. That selfless, serving, sacrificial kind of love. That's something that you will find you are able to love someone without any expectation of return. Especially a brother or sister in Christ. You will love them. And you just find a love for them that has its source in God. It is that same agape, unconditional, selfless, sacrificing, serving love that you will find. Now, people can put that on for a while, but after they just drain, you run out. God's love doesn't. You're able to do that and love and continue to love. Separation from the world doesn't mean that you don't go out to different places and all of that kind of thing. You just understand that your life is different and that there are things you cannot do anymore because they would dishonor Christ. And you realize that there are only two kinds of people in this world, saints and ain'ts. And there is a difference, and you see a difference. You still reach out to the world, but you know there's a difference. You're not the same. Your lifestyle, your values, are different. Here's another thing. And this is something for those folks who get over 60, for instance. Newsflash. As you get older, you still grow spiritually. Okay? You don't reach a level and go, that's good enough. The born-again person always wants to grow in grace. As a matter of fact, the people that have walked with the Lord the longest, truly walked with the Lord and really been growing, they are marked by humility. They are marked by selfless love. They are marked by a continual understanding, repentance of sin. They grow, their spiritual growth. And finally, obviously, if you love me, what did Jesus say? You will keep my commandments. Obedience. It's just that way. Well, that's very brief. But each one of these characteristics needs to be thought out, and one day we will flesh them out. The great telling evidence, though, that your faith is genuine is seen in the difference between Judas Thaddeus and Judas Iscariot. One loved Jesus, the other loved himself. That love for Christ is the one thing the 11 faithful apostles had. You can ask yourself why you believe the gospel. Why do you involve yourself? Why do you live a moral life, etc.? And if the answer is something that does not include because I love the Lord Jesus, then your salvation is suspect. It's a personal thing. You love Him. We have recalled many times Simon Peter when he denied Jesus that night, the same night that Judas betrayed him. He swore and he lied three times. The difference is that when he realized what he'd done, he went out and wept and returned to Jesus. Judas went out and out of shame hung himself. When Jesus restored Peter, and here's the key, remember this, he asked Peter if he loved him. Beloved, it's not, I have a real gushy feeling inside of myself for Jesus. We have to have the flowery thing. No. We guys, especially, some of us get a little unemotional in some ways, but you love Christ? How do you know you love Him? Where do you find out about Him? Here. Do you love this? Good evidence you love Him. Because the more you see Him in here, if you don't love Him, the less interest that's going to have for you. You love His Word because it reveals who He is. And you want to know Him. That's why we said, when you close your eyes for the last time, we just talked about this earlier, when you close your eyes for the last time and open them, one person said, we see glory. And in the center of glory, break some news to you, but it's not going to be Uncle Harvey who passed away, or Mom or Dad or my spaniel or something. Who are you going to see? Who do you want to see? Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the one who loved you and gave himself up for you. So this is just an opportunity. We see Demas again. We've seen others. We see Judas Iscariot, who everybody thought was right with the Lord, and he wasn't. He had everything except love for Christ. He didn't love him. He loved himself. That's the dividing line. If you love, you trust. If you love, you obey. If you love, you worship. If you love, you learn. If you love, you follow. So let's all examine our lives. Let's not be the one who closes their eyes in this realm and opens them in the other only to find you never knew him and he never knew you. What a devastating thing. But we're done with the apostles, so to speak. We're going to sing in a minute, but be thinking about that in your own heart, and be praying for those who claim to be Christians and their lives just don't seem to show it. Doesn't mean they're not saved. It could mean they're just trapped in sin somewhere or whatever, but my goodness, for assurance of salvation, check those evidences, and mainly see that you love Christ. Let's pray.